For tonight's message, I'd like to ask you to turn in the book of 1 Timothy and chapter 4. Now, this morning was doctrine. It was theology, doctrine. But tonight I want to be more practical. And the Bible is full of both. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture tonight in my introduction. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. This is what the Spirit speaking, it says expressly. It is not in ambiguous language.
Amen.
The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, this letter is written to a young preacher. Verse 6, let's read it again. This letter is written to a young preacher, Timothy. He says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Preachers are supposed to put the brethren in remembrance of these things. But how many do? If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. That's what I want to be. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Let us pray. Oh Lord, I just ask your blessing upon the message tonight. Thank you for a good song service, oh Lord. Oh Father, you have just inspired the dear saints throughout the ages to write the most beautiful music and beautiful poetry, and we want to thank you for that. It is such a wonderful experience to sing praises to your name. Now thank you for that. Now dear God, please bless the rest of the service. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my message tonight is How to Live for Christ During Times of Apostasy. Let's turn to 2 Timothy now. I want to read some scripture before we get going. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. He did not say, let's get together with these people and have a big ecumenical conference. Is that what he said here? He said, from such, turn away. I'm going to tell you how to recognize them, Timothy. They're without natural affection. They're truce breakers. And he gives a whole list of things. You find people like that, turn away from them. You find preachers like that, churches like that, organizations like that, turn away. Now, verse 6. Women libbers will go crazy over this. Now, they're going to have a hissy fit when they read this. For of this sort, what he just described, are they which creep into houses. They're creepers.
Amen.
Who seduced Eve? It was a snake, a creeper.
Yes,
in Jude, the epistle that describes the apostasy of the last days, Jude said, certain men have crept in unawares. These are creepers. They sneak in under false colors. And they're insidious. And they're no good. Of this sort, the sort he just said, are they which creep into houses. Now this is, he's talking about houses. They didn't have big cheap the churches met in houses back in those days. And lead captive silly women. And most of your heresies today are led by women. I could start naming them. Especially in the charismatic movement. I just don't want to get started. It's a long list. They lead captive silly women. Laden with sins. They're loaded down with them. Laden with sins. Led away with divers lusts. And the Pentecostal movement and the charismatic movement has more fornication and sexual sins than any other segment of Christian society, even the Roman Catholics. I don't know what it is about that. But they creep into houses and lead away silly women. Now look, verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, verse 8, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. They don't want to hear it. They resist the truth. You take them to the Bible and it says that a pastor should be the husband of one wife. They don't want to hear that. And I could tell you some stories about that. Are any other of those truths? You try to talk to them about the tongues not being for this day and age and a sign to the Jew. They don't want to hear that. They withstand the truth. And I'm not just picking on the charismatics either. I could tell you some stories that I'm going to about Bible-believing Baptist fundamentalists that resist the truth. And they're just like Jannes and Jambres. So we find out who these magicians, what their actual names were, who withstood Moses. Men of corrupt minds. Their minds are corrupt. Reprobate concerning the faith. They're reprobates. They're reprobates. I remember when our pastor was in Bob Jones University, I took an occasion to go over and visit. I don't remember what the occasion was, but I happened to be over there. For some reason, I dropped by the library because I knew he'd be in the library. I talked to him in the library, and we had a little time of fellowship. And I said, now, what about that guy over there? Bob said, he's a reprobate. They knew who was trying to serve God and who wasn't. It becomes manifest. All right, and then one more passage of Scripture, 2 Peter, famous passage. 2 Peter and chapter 3. Verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So Peter said, I'm writing a second epistle unto you. Who's that? Is this Jews? Is it Gentiles? Is it the church? Who is these people that Peter's writing to? Now, the hyper dispensations tell us that this is a general epistle. It's not meant for the body of Christ. Well, the way to find out is let's go back to chapter 1, verse 1. Find out who it's written to. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Who's that? That's me. That's the body of Christ. So you can take the whole Bible as the Word of God. You don't have to divide it up into little sections, especially the New Testament. All right, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. He's going to stir us up. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord our Savior. Knowing this first. Peter, you want us to know something first. Knowing this first. Okay, this is important. What do you want to know? Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? You ever hear of anybody saying there's not going to be a second coming? It's amillennial, it's postmillennial. Well, the Bible speaks about those folks. And when they talk to you, tell them, say, the Bible talks about you. Here it is. You're going to scoff at the second coming? Well, where's the sign of his coming, Brother Schofield? Well, it's all around. So, we're living in the last days. I'm going to read some more scriptures in a few minutes. But I want to say, by way of introduction, there can be little doubt that the body of Christ is living in the day and age of apostasy, foretold in the Bible.
Amen.
God did not let this thing come upon us unaware. Nobody can say, well, I didn't see this coming. Why didn't God tell us about this? He said in the latter times, there are going to be people without natural affection. We see that all the time. Mothers will kill their little babies in the womb. Because that little fetus, if you want to call it a fetus, it's a little baby, is a problem. And the only way they know to get rid of the problem is to have it killed. And that's not natural affection. And and there's a lot of other things I could point to about natural affection. Men are just as guilty as women when their own offspring and husband and wife and many, many other things. We're living in the days of apostasy as foretold in the Bible. The letters of Paul to the young preacher Timothy makes clear that those days would come to the church shortly before the second coming of Christ our Lord. As we consider the USA, our beloved country, we must realize that the America of today is not the same as the America of my father.
Amen.
Or my grandfather. My father fought in World War II against fascism, and he fought in the Korean War against communism. And he was not ashamed of that. He served in both wars. He was in World War II, and he got out, and they called him back for the Korean War. I remember that well. We went down to Tampa, Florida, MacDill Air Force Base. You know what he said a few years ago? He hung his head and said, Jim, that's not why we fought World War II. He'd just hang his head like that. The very thing that he was fighting against, the federal government and the state governments, was installing. They're establishing the very things my father fought against. This is not the same America as my father and my grandfather. The Lord established our land and built it upon biblical principles. I don't think any honest person can deny that. Just look at the laws and the constitutions of the states and in our federal constitution. But today, we have abandoned all the great principles on which our country was built. We have apostatized. That's in the government area. I was reading Ruckman's commentary, his testimony. And he said that there was a time he went and asked men who had been in older men, you know, in their 70s, retired doctors, retired farmers. He talked to a retired principal. And he asked him, he said, "What's the most significant thing you've noticed in all your years of being a principal?" He said, "Brother Pete, the main thing I've noticed is that every single principle of decency and morality has fallen to the ground." When I was in high school, they had a dress code. Amen. You couldn't do that now. They'd hang you and burn you in effigy. They want to wear those pants, those blue jeans. They look like they've been in a fight with a bobcat, all scratched up. I thought, how'd that get popular? And many, many, many other things. And I'm not just picking on you ladies. The men are as vain or worse than the ladies with their beards. And I mean, I'm not against beard. I've got a grandson over there. I love good manly beard. And I'm talking about the ones who go overboard with it.
Duck Dynasty.
Who?
Duck Dynasty.
Go overboard with it. And they wear all kind of jewelry all over the place. And they leave their shirt open so you can see the hairs on their chest. They got two hairs coming out, you know. But they're proud of that. Oh, man, what would you do if somebody snatched them out? I don't know. But anyway, I'm way off. I shouldn't be talking about that.
Good preacher.
Now, let me ask you, but that principal said he saw every principle of decency fall to the ground. Now, question is, what is apostasy? It is leaving the faith once delivered to the saints. Apostasy is abandoning a position once held to. A person who once stood for biblical principles and who now has fallen back to his former worldly ways has fallen into apostasy. It is leaving the true faith and worship of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. Galatians 5:7, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?"
Amen.
You ran well. What happened? "This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." God didn't persuade you to do that. "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." Revelation chapter 2. Beginning in verse 4. He's talking to the church of Ephesus. And he says, verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Left the first love. That's apostasy. being inconsistent. Now, what causes apostasy? I believe there are six things that cause apostasy. Six being the number of man. It's logical. Number one, Satan causes apostasy. He talked Adam and Eve into it, and many more. Doubting the Bible causes apostasy. Worldliness. We embrace the world. We like the world is fun, let's face it. But you're not going to get the satisfaction out of the world and the peace that passeth all understanding out of the world.
That's right.
Worldliness causes apostasy. Once you get in the world is something like dope, you never get satisfied and you go deeper and deeper and deeper trying to get satisfaction until you are feeding hogs and eating with them. Pass the watermelon rind, please. You know, eating with hogs. Preachers and teachers cause apostasy. When I was in the Navy, we went to the Serviceman Center in Naples, Italy, and we had the movie, The Burning Hell. We got it shipped to us out on board ship, and I was showing it all over the ship, putting it on ship's TV. I took it ashore. We showed it in there, and people were just spellbound by it. And when we got done, the head of the Serviceman Center stood up and said, "Well, I'm not really sure if hell's like that or not." And he just undone everything. Guess which Bible they used? Well, I got up and I left. I never went back. Boy, I was steaming. Preachers and teachers cause apostasy. Compromise causes apostasy. We'll just compromise this one principle. It will not hurt to compromise this one time so we won't make enemies. And then mixing with weak churches and organizations, mixing with them. If we start mixing with weak churches, our children's going to be buddies with their children. And then they'll get relationships going, and then they'll grow up and get married, and then your grandchildren will be raised in an apostate church. We can't do that. We can't mix with weak churches and organizations. Now I'm ready for my sermon. I'll try to be quick. I want to list seven things that will help us to live right for Christ during the times of apostasy. Number one, use the right Bible. Oh, that Brother Scuba's talking on the King James Bible again. You better believe it, buddy. Now, I challenge you. There is not a church or an organization anywhere in America that uses non-King James Bibles that is a strong church. I mean strong in the fundamentals of the Bible and the faith, and strong building Christians. They're weak. Now, I will admit there are King James only churches that have weak pastors and weak members and apostate and worldly things. I'll be first to admit that. But if you're going to find a strong organization, a strong church, you'll find it among the King James people, the King James only people. Once you start using the other Bibles, things get watered down.
Yes.
And once things get watered down, then you have watered down people in the pew. We got to get the right Bible. I don't know how many Bibles have been on the market in the last 100 years, but every one of them are conformed to each other. The King James stands alone, unique. They tried to make the new King James like that, but people uncovered all the errors in it. We've got to use the right Bible. Use the right Bible at home. Use the right Bible at church. Use the right Bible in Sunday school. Secondly, we've got to believe the Bible. If you have the right Bible but don't believe it literally, what good does it do you? We got to believe the Bible. I don't care what it says, we got to believe it. There's a place in your Bible that says a wall fell down and killed 50,000 people. Well, you really believe he killed 50,000? Maybe that's a scribal error, Brother Scuba. Probably 50 people. That's more reasonable, don't you think? It may be more reasonable, but that's not what God said. And I'll tell you something else. You start going against what God said, you're going to get embarrassed one of these days. And whatever it says, that's what we believe. They've been trying to take the supernatural out of the Bible for centuries. It didn't cross the Red Sea. It was the Reed Sea. What big deal is about that? Just going through a marshy land, that's no big deal. It was the Red Sea. It was a deep sea. And that sea's still over there right now. And although Hollywood may be apostate now, when Cecil B. DeMille made that movie of the Ten Commandments, that was realistic. Amen. Of what actually happened. And they went over on dry land. Oliver B. Green said, yes, it was dry. It was dry as shucks. Believe the Bible. I don't care what it says. Did Jesus feed 5,000? Yes, he did. Did he walk on water? Sure. I don't have any problem with that. The pool of Bethesda. The Bible critics tell us the pool of Bethesda is a silly story. All these sick people sitting around the pool of Bethesda, and they're waiting for a moving of the water. But why? An angel come down there and stirred up the water.
That's right.
And the first one in got healed.
That's right.
Man, that don't sound like the Bible. That sounds like the Quran or something. That sounds like the Apocrypha or something. And so they took it out. They took it out of the Bible. And then they messed their Bibles all up because it said, that goes down and says, they were waiting for a moving of the water. And then the next verse says, Jesus said, why are you here? And he said, because I can't get in first. Well, there's no explanation. The reader is left hanging. Why does he want to get in first? But if you leave the Bible alone, it tells you the whole story. There's a reason for that. And Jesus used that opportunity to heal the man, didn't he? In front of a bunch of people. He got glory out of it. God knows what he's done. We believe the Bible. I don't care what it says, we believe it. We believe he's coming back. I was witnessing to a guy in Virginia Beach. He was an insurance salesman. He worked there on the Navy base with me. And I told him about the rapture. He said, I never heard of that. And I said, let me show you. I took him over 1 Thessalonians. We caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord? He said, I just don't believe that. It's just too fantastic to believe. We're going to be snatched up. If it happens tonight, we'd go right up through the ceiling. There'd be no hole up there. No hole. Our bodies would be glorified bodies if that passes through solid thing. Solid wall. This transforms our bodies. It's miracles. Supernatural. We've got to believe whatever the Bible says. Use the right Bible first, believe the Bible, then know the Bible. Most people know Hollywood more than they know the Bible. They know the names of all the recording artists and the country music singers. And before they know the Bible, they'll know the television stars. They know when they got married, when they got divorced for the 15th time and all that. And they can tell you their life story. I told this story here before, but I was witnessing to a lady on Robins Air Force Base. And I said, you know, when David committed adultery. She said, David committed adultery? And I thought, uh-oh. She went to church every Sunday. I know the church she went to. Her children went to church there. And she went to church there. big charismatic church. And so I kind of stumbled out of that conversation. They don't know the Bible. How many things that Sunday school kids know? Just growing up. Every Christian should read his Bible through once each year. That's not hard to do. If you read 3 chapters one day, 4 chapters the next, you'll read the Bible through with time to spare every year. We've demonstrated that here. Every preacher and teacher should make it his special duty to truly educate his listeners in the truths of the Bible. Why is that? Because false teachers are out there. And they're going to teach heresy, damnable heresies, even deceiving the elect. False teachers, false preachers, false prophets. God's forewarned us of those. If the Lord said there's going to be some false teachers out there, should we not be watching for them? If the police come around and said, there's a prisoner escape, there's 3 prisoners escaping there in your neighborhood, what would you do? You'd be watching for them, wouldn't you? Brother Rusty would get his pistol out, put it on his nightstand.
Hey, it's already there.
Well, of course. And then they say, the Bible says there's going to be false teachers arise. Okay, we need to watch for them. Know the Bible. Educate the listeners. Recognize the apostasy of denominations. There is not a single denomination in America that has not abandoned the biblical principles upon which it was founded. You can't name me a denomination in America that has not abandoned the principles upon which it was founded. The only churches that are staying true to God are the independent churches. If John Wesley were alive today, he wouldn't have a thing to do with the Methodist Church. Peter Cartwright, all those old-time camp meeting preachers, they wouldn't have anything to do with the Methodist Church. All these Baptists over here, what would they wouldn't have anything to do with the Southern Baptist Convention. Those guys that were whipped at the stake and many, many other things, had to flee for their lives, go from state to state where they could have a little bit of religious freedom. Because these denominations today are cooperating with the government to get rid of us. We're a hindrance. The colleges are gone. The seminaries are gone. And so what we have to resort to independent seminaries and colleges. Then number 5, we need to recognize the apostasy of men. Don't be loyal to a man. Be loyal to Bible principles. Many men begin well, but they go aside for money, popularity, or fame. It's strong influence on them, especially preachers that get invited around, you know. And I've told stories about that. They start very, very strong. Who did hinder you? You did run well, but who did hinder you? Well, so-and-so, you know, so-and-so college offered me a honorary doctorate degree, you know, but if I don't quit preaching like such and such, then they don't feel obliged to help me, and they help me with meetings. Help your popularity. They got a rich man to help you on your TV program, pay for your TV program. And after all, if I just compromise just a little bit, I get to reach all these other people. See, Billy Graham, Joel Osteen, Rick Warren, and hundreds more have sold out for money and fame and comfort, popularity, political correctness. There was a brother here gave us a little money to advertise on the radio when I was pastor. And I made an announcement. I said, we are politically incorrect. I wanted to attract the right people. And a brother missionary took me aside and said, now, Brother Schofield, you shouldn't be talking like that, you know. And I said, I appreciate the advice. I didn't rebuke him or anything, but we can't be blunt and tell people you're in politically and religiously incorrect. 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. That destroys Calvinism. Because the Lord bought them. There's no limited atonement. And they still had swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Yeah, you fundamentalists are too harsh. You King James Bible people are divisive. The way of truth is spoken, evil spoken of. You stand for what's right, they speak evil of it. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Money. And so these false prophets were among the people, and there's going to be false teachers among us. Recognize the apostasy of men. Recognize that we're fighting the devil. We're fighting the devil. It's satanic. It's evil. And we got to put on the whole armor of God. We cannot fight the devil by ourselves. That's crazy. We have to have the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to have His protection. I told you about that man here on the mountain, 25 years ago. He had testimony time. And he was an older man, and he was about 75, about my age. And he said, folks, when I was young, I could fight the devil, but now I'm old, I need the help of the Lord. Oh, boy. We're fighting the devil. That's the root of it. That's the root of the one world government. The root of what's going on in America to subdue us. And all the evils that's going on in Chicago or Portland or wherever. It's the root cause is the devil. We need to recognize that. And finally, we need to recognize you may have to stand alone. You may have to stand alone. Are you willing to do that? Boy, that's hard. Especially if you're a teenager. It is hard to stand alone. We may have to do that. You may be the only one in the whole crowd standing for God. And there'll be peer pressure. Noah had to stand alone, didn't he? I mean, the whole world was saying, Noah, you're crazy. The leading scientists over here don't believe in anything like a flood. It's impossible. It's scientifically impossible. Look at, he's building a great big boat. That's how crazy he is. He had to stand alone. There's another boy had standing alone named Joseph. He stood alone for a long time, buddy. Moses had to stand alone. He finally got kicked out in the desert. Daniel had to stand alone. The three Hebrew children had to stand alone. I mean, come on, guys. What's wrong with bowing down to Nebuchadnezzar's image? You don't mean it in your heart. If you die, you can't do anybody any good. Just go ahead and bow down, make them happy, and then go on serve the Lord. They had to stand alone. Many, many times Paul had to stand alone. You may have to stand alone, young people. What are you going to do? Make up your mind now.
Yes.
Say, okay, now, I may have to stand alone. What am I going to do? So that it won't be a last-minute decision. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, this is the last written words of the Apostle Paul. Look in verse 1. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. But look in verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, turn over to verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now this is Paul standing before the Roman, pagan Roman judgment. No man stood with me. All men forsook me. Kind of reminds you of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? We may have to stand alone. You may be the only one in the entire room. Or the only one at work. Or the only one at school, wherever, I don't know. But you may have to stand alone. And what are you going to do? Back when Christians were smuggling Bibles into Russia, I read a story about a guy. He was a freelance guy. He didn't have an organization behind him. He did not have a mission board. He wanted to carry some Bibles into Russia. He didn't know what to do. And he had about 3 boxes of Bibles in the Russian language. They were good Textus Receptus Bibles. And I'll tell you how I know that in a few minutes. He got on a train. He got a passport. They didn't open up the things or anything. He got in there. He got on a train. And so he's sitting on that train, going down the track. And he's just nervous. He don't know what to do. So he reached and got one of those Bibles. And the conductor was coming through. And he said, hey, would you like to have a Bible? He looked at it and said, no. But he said, there's a guy on the other car. He's a religious fanatic. He might like it. He went and got him. And the guy come in there. He was a Christian. He was the only Christian in the entire Russian crew in that railroad. And people knew who he was, made fun of him and stuff, had no respect for him. But he was a Christian. And he come and introduced himself, and he said, would you like to have a Bible? The guy just nearly fell down. Never seen a whole Bible before. This is a long time ago. He got off, and they took those Bibles to his church. He went to their church service. Now, their church service, they didn't have preaching like we do. They had to whisper because people in the neighborhood report them. And they couldn't sing congregational hymns. And so the preacher got up and said, we've got a fella from America, and he wants to give everybody something. And he started passing out these Bibles to the congregation. And he said those women were started weeping and wailing, crying. Men were crying and sobbing. I never seen a Bible before. Just had little scriptures here and there. He said he looked over and there was an old woman with her Bible rocking it like a baby, going back and forth. Just they were praising. They made such an uproar, all the neighbors started complaining. How come one man stood alone on a train, was not cowered down by his peer group, and everybody knew it? That's how God got those two people together. No religious organization, no mission board, no nothing. We got to stand alone in days of apostasy. We got to remember that. All right. We're fighting the devil. We need to stand alone. We need to recognize the apostasy of men. We need to use the right Bible, believe the Bible, and know the Bible. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed. I really thank you for your attention. I'm going to ask our brother, Tim Crott, to dismiss us with a word of prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that we heard tonight, Lord God. Thank you for your goodness, your love, and mercy to us. Pray for our pastor and his father here, Lord, and his wife. Bless them, Lord God. Pray for us, Lord God. Give us strength, boldness, where we're weak, Lord. And help us to stand alone in the days ahead of us, Lord God. That thy name be glorified in us, through us, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.
The Lord bless you. You're dismissed.